You're listening to the Riverfront Church Podcast, a place to explore faith, history, ideas, and more.
We are kicking off our year talking about the New Testament, and today we looked at the four Gospels, and looked at the birth of Jesus and the early life narrative, and looked at differences, and had engaging theological conversation. So I'm excited to hear from some of our participants today that are joining us for this post Think and Drink Edition Riverfront Church podcast. So if you could say, what were your biggest takeaways from today's discussion?
There's a lot to learn about the Gospels, and listening to different viewpoints from different people is certainly a gift.
Pastor Edwin, I'm wondering what you picked up from today's Think and Drink. What was that one thing that jumped out at you?
One thing that jumped out at me, it is, well, partly, you know, you spend a lot of time thinking about this if you are in the church, if you went to seminary. So there wasn't necessarily anything that was new, but it was a great reminder of how things have been received over time and how they've kind of come to be celebrated. And so what's beautiful is I think Scripture is so dynamic, it's so alive, that it can look differently across cultures, the way that cultures have celebrated or discussed or reflected on the birth narrative. Celebrated, many of us celebrated the Christmas season or the Advent season around the world, and what that looks like across the world is different. And so I kind of like how Scripture can be so alive and kind of come alive in our lives. So that was probably one of my favorite things to just be reminded of, you know, how we grew up around that story, what we remember, how much of it's so much more cultural than it is scriptural. And so culture and Scripture are always interacting with each other, including Scripture itself, right? Scripture is relayed and happens in culture. It's not in a vacuum.
So I'll jump in and say that one of the things I found really refreshing was first looking at that lineage that I believe Matthew kind of going out of his way to point out the women that were in the line of producing Jesus, the women who were, A, not Jewish, and, you know, indicating that this Savior really is for the entire world, and B, that these women were strong, cunning, fascinating. I can't say enough about how heroic these women were. They were not passive, you know. Even Bathsheba, who we could argue, you know, didn't have much control over what happened to her at the beginning, you know, by the end of her life, she is coordinating with Nathan the prophet to make sure that Solomon follows David on the throne and plays a key role there. I mean, there's a strength there that I think is worth recognizing, leading into the strength of Mary and just how much she brought to the picture.
And there's her prophetic song. She has, so I'm always fascinated by the speaking roles, because you fast forward to, you know, Christmas and Easter, right, are sort of these two big celebrations. And Easter is, shows us women, again, taking an active role, being brave, and sharing the gospel story. They're the first witnesses. And again, in a time period where that, I mean, not unlike many of our cultures today, I mean, some people would say women's rights are still have yet far, far to go, but especially in that time period, for women to be able to be these witnesses and give accounts would have not given the story credibility, and yet it's shared, which tells me because it was true. You know, it was shared because, well, you got to share the story about the prophetic witness of Mary. You've got to share the story of all the Marys at the tomb or at the cross or et cetera, et cetera. So they just play this big role that we sometimes take for granted when we forget. And this is just a great reminder of that.
For me, I really love this Think and Drink. It kind of gives you that history behind the scene, like what was actually happening. So it enlightens you and opens your mind up to be more receptive of, well, yeah, that's probably why they reacted that way. And one of the things that kind of revealed to me was the when John was speaking, in the beginning was God and the Word was with God, and just the Word being that one thing, that Word was the beginning of creation. Like the spoken Word of God was creation. So when he was saying that, he was saying, this is the Creator who is here in the flesh. And it was like, and he's coming. And people were probably like, what? And not really understanding it or questioning it or even being offended by it, depending on, you know, what study of thought you were, if you were a Pharisee, if you were, you know, whomever you were, how you were raised, if you were, you know, non-Jewish, if you were a Gentile, you would have thought differently. And just how powerful him saying that the Word, the creation, the start of everything is going to come here and be in the flesh with us was just, to me, something great I picked up on. And also just how we compared how Mary was told before and how Joseph was told after, meaning the story of when the angel appeared to Mary and said, hey, Mary, this is going to happen to you. You're going to have a virgin birth. It's going to be the Savior. You're going to call him Jesus. And then after she's pregnant, they say to Joseph, oh, by the way, the woman you're getting ready to marry, she's pregnant by a virgin birth, and he's going to be the Savior. You're going to have to name him Jesus. And how, you know, Joseph's probably like, what? What happened? I know it's not mine because we're right. Not married. We haven't been together. And how it really defines his character that he was willing to not only keep her, because he could have gently put her away, but he didn't, and, you know, to stay and become, you know, adopt this person who was going to save the world. So there were some of the things that really were revealed and like, wow, I never thought of it like that. And that's the great thing in coming here is you get those moments where you're like, ah, I never would have thought of scripture like that if I didn't know the history behind it.
There's so much that's scandalous. I think that if you've joined us for the Old Testament discussions, and now that you're with us in the New Testament discussions, as we continue to go through the Bible, there is so much that your translation does not translate, partly because of just sales, right? We've talked about that before. So strong drink is basically beer. You know, beer was common. I mean, fermented drinks are common in the ancient world. They're common today. But if you had a Bible that said beer, you know, your sales would plummet, you know, especially in cultures and denominations that don't believe in, the use of alcohol, right? So they want to kind of, you know, keep that away. So that's one thing. But then also the sexuality that's presented in the Bible is incredibly scandalous. I mean, later on when we get to Paul, Paul's going to talk about, what's sometimes used for marriage between, you know, oh, Christ and the church is the bride. Well, what Paul is getting at there is this union, and no one that's listening to him in this time is thinking, oh, beautiful spiritual union. They're going, whoa, Paul is being scandalous. Or at another point with the fruit of the Spirit, it says, you know, the flesh lusts for, you know, the things that the flesh lusts for, and the Spirit lusts for, right? And you've never thought, is there such thing as Christian lust? And Paul is saying, yep, there is. It's what the Spirit lusts for. So there's just that this story is no different. The birth story has so much scandal in it, from the Joseph story you just talked about, Joseph and Mary, from God becoming flesh, for what does that mean to embody God and incarnation and how God reveals God's self. I mean, over and over again, there's just these scandalous things on a theological, intellectual level. There's scandalous things on a physical level. The scandal of the shepherds, the scandal of the feeding trough that Jesus is on. I mean, we can just go on and on and on at the scandals. And so really, in some sense, Christmas time, we got to do this at church. We did an Epiphany Lessons and Carols, which kind of almost predates Christmas or Advent Lessons and Carols. And you go over the slaughter of the innocents, right? The infanticide that, you know, has all sorts of, we don't have to get into that, but has all historical, we don't have total documentation of that. There's some theories as to why that fits in line with who Herod is. But what I just find interesting about it is right at the story of Christmas is not, oh, isn't it Silent Night, Holy Night? It's really, by the way, Jesus is born in the middle of war, basically. And it's a war for a throne, and what, how people define that throne, and who gets to be king, and who gets to rule, and who gets to benefit from that rule. And Jesus in the middle of it, and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, they're caught up in this galactic war, right? This this cosmic war.
But that's Mary's song.
Yeah.
You know, isn't, oh, this is nice and peaceful and all. No, it's the toppling of kingdom. It's the rising up of those who've been downtrodden. It's, yeah, there's a lot there. Yeah.
And did any? Oh, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I was just going to say, and so that reminds me of the Exodus and Moses themes. Did anybody pick up on that? Did that strike anybody?
Well, yes. So one of my takeaways, and this happens every week, but particularly as we go into like the New Testament, it's just the fulfilling of Scripture. Mm. So how you see the correlation between things that were forecast in the Old Testament and New Testament. And that's significant to me because I personally feel like as I speak to people out in the world about Christ or whatnot, that one of the barriers to evangelism, as I see it, is people not really finding themselves to be significant or really just feeling of being insignificant in society, right? That marginalizes women, that marginalizes minorities, whatnot. So showing, you know, to me, to know that God cares so much for us as individuals that, you know, he would set up this plan in place and then systematically prove to us how all these things, you know, happen and show that he's an all or nothing God, right? So, because wasn't that the standard for like a false prophet or not, whatnot back then? Like, if you got one thing wrong, then you were false. But for God to show that, hey, I've been planning this the whole time. And so, for me to know that, like, hey, you know, what God has planned for me, it's something that he thought about even as he was planning things 3,000-4,000 years ago, it makes me feel less insignificant. And it makes the message of like the cross to be real to me. So that's what I kind of take away, and I'm always praying, all right, God, how can I make this message, you know, significant to myself, and how can I relate it to other people?
Yeah, the continuity of the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament, the Gospels, and how, you know, Christianity, Jesus didn't set out to start a new religion, right? And in fact, this happens over and over again, and I think at its best, when we set out not to divide, but to say, actually, look, I'm going to take this thread and carry it all the way, and I'm going to show you how that's been important and how you're significant because of it and how God's been at work. And ultimately, the point is God sent God's only son, not that the world would be condemned, but that through him the world would be saved. So to take things like the shepherds and Moses being a shepherd and King David being a shepherd and, of course, the Lord is my shepherd, and then obviously the lambs being led to slaughter and the story of Jesus, right? So there's just all this symbolism, Mary's song and Miriam's song, the sister of Moses, and, you know, Herod and the killing of infants like Pharaoh, and, I mean, on and on and on. We're going to see this symbolism. It's not them trying to go, hey, throw out everything you know. It's going, by the way, all the stories you've heard, they've been pointing to something. And they meant something in their own time, but they also mean something now that's even more layered. And so I love that God includes all of our stories as opposed to saying, no, 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 that story doesn't make it. It's like, no, all our stories make it. And that's what I find so compelling about the story of Jesus is not that our stories get left out like in the genealogies. No, all our stories get included. The ugly stories, the messy stories, the hurtful stories, the beautiful stories, the maybe non-interesting story. Whatever all the stories are, they all get included. And somehow Jesus makes something beautiful out of them. I love that because then my story gets included in that.
And taking it a little bit less, like, super deep. I feel like we could stop there and it'd be great and wonderful. Good lesson. Yay.
Yay.
Yay. But one of the things I like about this particular way we do Bible study is like, okay, what did the wise men bring? Okay, wise men, people, however many there were, we don't know. Peoples. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then we're like, here's a picture of it. But then also, here's the tree that it came from. And here's what it looks like kind of in that larger context. So taking these pieces that, you know, you might have heard forever and ever and ever, but then backing out to see a little bit of the bigger story, I think we get a lot of that. And that's what sticks with me. It's not necessarily like, oh, I've never read the scripture before, because I'm one of those nerds that, like, used to read the Bible for fun when I was a little kid, all the time. But nobody's surprised. But backing it out so that we see that bigger picture is something that I think y'all are talking about, how the story does that. But I like that when we're studying the Bible, we can also say it's not just the story that does that. It's these little individual things that we might have just glossed over. Here's a bigger story, like you were talking about with the Word and the Word being God and how that's tied into creation and all this. Like, that's a big picture thought that, you know, it can be so easy to close in on, but we can open ourselves up to.
Something we didn't bring up, we just didn't have time, is the naming thing. We kind of went quickly over that. But men typically got to name their children, right? So patriarchal society, you know, men are the focus. Now, in reality, we know how real life is men thought they got to name, right? But probably very powerful, wiser than them women were like, yeah, they made them convinced. Of course you always wanted to pick that name, right? You know, that's what I think, at least, the hidden history. But what's cool about that story is Joseph doesn't get to name Jesus in the proper sense. Yes, technically he gives Jesus his name, which gives Jesus legitimacy in that society and culture. And yet God is subversive because Joseph didn't pick the name, right? And we also learned that the name was very common. You know, it's like saying Joe. Hey, by the way, it's my baby Joe. You know, how many Joes do you know? A ton, right? So number one, it's very common. But it also would have alluded to a lot of the other Jesuses we find, and we talked about that. You know, we had a fun little time about how many Jesuses have been in the Bible. But I just think it's powerful. Joseph doesn't
expand on that because for the
well, right. Listeners. So we, Alan thought there are about 18 Jesuses in the sense that there are names in the Bible we could translate as Jesus. The Joshua, finer like Joshua. Yeah, the finer point is that they're all not the same. They're like Edward and Edwin, and so we had our debate about that with Alan. But yes, there are Jesus-like names. So very common name, but I just think it's cool that Joseph doesn't get to name Jesus. In fact, in many ways, Joseph doesn't set the terms at all. The relationship he thought he had with Mary is not what he thought, so he goes, well, this didn't work out the way I wanted. He doesn't get to come up with the name for Jesus, and so...
But neither does Zechariah with John
right.
the Baptist.
Right.
It's the same thing.
Right. He's called named John. So yeah. Here's God going, yeah, society's going to think you named them, but really, I named them.
Bro, no.
Yeah, yeah.
There's God plan.
And so, you know, for those of you looking for ways that, I mean, I just feel that God is constantly subverting the perfect systems that we think we establish. And God, probably one of some of the most effective ways to do that is to use the system against itself, right? To make fun of it, in a sense, to make light of it. And so God uses this patriarchy to go, by the way, no. You don't get to name the most significant person born on this earth. And following Jesus, Jesus himself says, and John the Baptist is the second most significant, right?
So God's satirical.
Yeah. Okay. So God, I think, is poking fun at the patriarchy and at the system and also letting Joseph know your child doesn't belong to me. And this is a great lesson for parents. I have an 11-month-old, and I honestly, I get to sit there and just – I just think about future life, right? And I project for her what I want for her and what I want her to be and all these different things. And suddenly I remember that's not really the point of this. The point is – how can I raise her in the way of Jesus where she can come to know who she is in Christ and have her own path? And it's not my path. Whether she ends up, you know, I always joke with my wife, whether she ends up volunteering in Tajikistan, starting her own nonprofit, becoming some wealthy stockbroker or a preacher, whatever it ends up being, God is going to call her. And all I can do is help her prepare for the call. Whatever that vocation looks like. She's not really mine in the sense that I can keep her and control her and possess her. She's mine only in the sense that we are family. You know, I get to love her, right, and care for her. So I think similarly, we get to care for the children in our lives, but we can't dictate what they are. I think that's incredibly wise. You know, so there's just so much you can draw from that story.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Riverfront Church Podcast. You can connect with us online at riverfrontwilmo.com or on Facebook. Just search for Riverfront Church in Wilmington, Delaware. May God meet you where you are and lead you where you are meant to go.